Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Did Joseph Smith need the first vision in order to come to the conclusion that all the sects were wrong? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. This week, we are looking at an article that was in the February 2020 edition of Ensign Magazine. It was titled, Eight Truths from the First Vision. And we're going through these alleged eight truths and critiquing them for the simple reason that many of the things listed in these eight points are not really things you could only learn if there was, in fact, a first vision experienced by Joseph Smith in the spring of 1820. Today, we are looking at point number seven. There was a falling away from the church that was established by Jesus Christ. Joseph was told not to join any of the sects, for they taught the doctrines of men. And then it has a quotation from Mormon apostle M. Russell Ballard.
And he says, the apostasy, or falling away from the original church organized by the Lord, was prophesied by those who helped to establish the church in the first place. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians who were eagerly anticipating the second coming of the Savior that the day shall not come except there come a fallen away first, and that's from 2 Thessalonians 2:3.
Now, let's stop there for a moment and examine 2 Thessalonians 2:3 that is cited by M. Russell Ballard. First of all, context is very important, folks. And when you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it starts off by saying, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, there were some obviously saying that the day of the Lord had already happened. Paul is going to correct them on that misunderstanding. So he goes on in verse number 3 to say, let no one deceive you in any way.
For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God.
So my question is this really a good passage to support the Mormon presupposition that all the churches were in a state of apostasy, making it necessary for God the Father and Jesus to appear to Joseph Smith to let him know about this? The context tells me that this hasn't even happened yet, because it's talking about what's going to happen prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that did not happen in the 19th century, hasn't happened so far in the 21st century.
This needs to be a lesson that we remember. Yesterday we talked about James 1:5. Here we have 2 Thessalonians 2:3. We could list lots of other verses, 1 Corinthians 15:29, so on and so forth. Christian, it's so important that whenever you use the Word of God that you make sure you're going to the full context and getting out everything that the context says, and not allow others to be able to try to make points that are not really there.
Well, another case in point would be, I would call the sister verse to 2 Thessalonians 2:3, at least how Mormons use this passage. That would be 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. I've had Mormons use this verse to say, see, that talks about the great apostasy as well. Well, if you read it carefully, it says merely this, that the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith. It doesn't say everyone, and yet the Mormons will often use this passage as proof that there existed in history something known as the complete apostasy. How do you get a complete apostasy when only some are departing from the faith? And as I've said before, when talking to Latter-day Saints and I hear this verse brought up, my response is, how do I know, if that's the way you're going to interpret this verse, that it's not talking about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Because in my opinion, the LDS Church has certainly departed from the Christian faith. Now, the point I want to stress in this show is it's giving us the impression that Smith does not seem to come to the conclusion that there was a falling away of the church until he has this alleged first vision. Now, there was an article that was published in Dialogue, a Journal of Mormon Thought. It was volume 43, number 2, came out in the summer 2010 edition. It was titled Joseph Smith in Hermeneutical Crisis, and it was written by a man by the name of Christopher C. Smith. Now, all we know about Christopher Smith is that he was raised in a probably more Pentecostal background of evangelical Christianity, and he converted to Mormonism. He's written a number of articles dealing with Mormon history. This happens to be one of them. But there are some things that he says in this article that I think are pertinent when we examine this point, point number 7 in the article, Eight Truths from the First Vision.
Bill, in that title, Joseph Smith in Hermeneutical Crisis, I think it's important to understand, if you don't know what the word hermeneutical means, it means interpretation, the way that he is interpreting the Bible. So this is what it says on page 87. Fon Brody, one of Joseph's biographers, has said of the early 19th century, quote, "These Pentecostal years were the most fertile in history for the sprouting of prophets." And she wrote that in No Man Knows My History, page 15. He goes on and writes, "This was an age of remarkable religious ferment. The Second Great Awakening was in full swing, and many Americans were abandoning mainline religious denominations to join upstart sects that promised, among other things, a more democratic, charismatic, and biblical faith. For Joseph Smith, religious dissent was not merely a cultural phenomenon. Both sides of his family had long made it a way of life. His paternal grandfather, Asael Smith, was a Universalist. His maternal grandfather, Solomon Mack, had spent most of his life as an atheist. Mack's wife raised their children, including Joseph Smith's mother, Lucy, without formal church affiliation. Joseph's father, Joseph Sr., was also incubated largely apart from organized religion. A Universalist like Asael, he showed greater interest in folk religious practices like divination than in the activities of local evangelical churches. But if the prophet's parents were not regular church attenders, neither were they irreligious. They simply believed that no true church existed on the earth."
Now, did you catch that, folks? It wasn't that they were irreligious. His family simply believed that no true church existed on the earth. I think that's an important tidbit of Joseph Smith's early life that is often overlooked, especially when points such as this one, point number 7, is trying to be made in this article. And the reason I say that is because I don't believe that Joseph Smith, if he had a first vision at all of a sudden, as it says in the 1838 account, that it never occurred to him that none of the churches were true. I don't believe that at all. I think what this author, Christopher C. Smith, has said in this article, Joseph Smith and Hermeneutical Crisis, paints a perfect picture of how Joseph Smith was probably raised. And he gives pretty good evidence, I think, to show that his parents, as well as his grandparents, who we assume were probably a strong influence, probably helped form some of the things that Joseph Smith already believed. Now, let me explain why I say that. As I mentioned earlier, the 1838 account of Joseph Smith's first vision has him saying it never occurred to him that the churches were wrong. He claims he gets this from being told by the two personages, God the Father and Jesus Christ, who told him not to join any of the churches, for they were all wrong and their creeds were an abomination in his sight. But yet, if we look at the 1832 account of Joseph Smith's quote-unquote first vision, we find a number of details that are different, including this idea of churches being in a state of apostasy.
Bill, you just mentioned a couple of dates, 1832 and 1838. I think we need to remind our listeners that the supposed first vision account took place in 1820, and it's not until 1832 and then later in 1838 when we get more information. So there's a silent period there of over a decade. I think that's important to remember. And now it makes sense that you're going to come up with an apostasy like this, because an apostasy is necessary for the reason for the church even exists, a restoration.
I think you bring up a good point, and I think it should also be mentioned that nobody in the early years of the Mormon movement knew anything about this alleged first vision. This doesn't come about until later on in Mormon history. Smith is not telling this story to anybody because I don't believe it was a part of his narrative at that time. Now, certainly the Book of Mormon was. The angel Moroni telling him about the gold plates, that was a part of it. But when he said he was persecuted as a young man for this first vision, that's not true, folks. He wasn't telling people about this first vision. But getting back to this point about Smith learning of a great apostasy as a result of the first vision, this is why I dismiss this account found in this issue of Ensign Magazine. If you look at the 1832 account written by Joseph Smith himself, he says, I become convicted of my sins, and by searching the scriptures, I found that mankind did not come unto the Lord, but that they had apostatized from the true and living faith, and there was no society or denomination that built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, in his 1832 account, Smith already seems to have come to the conclusion that there were no true churches on the face of the earth. But yet in his 1838 account, he says just the opposite and makes it appear that he had never entertained such a thought. And that's the idea that's being perpetuated from point number 7 in this article, 8 Truths from the First Vision. The facts seem to show that this statement about a complete apostasy not being realized by Joseph Smith until his 1838 account of the first vision seems to be very suspicious.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Since it was first released back in 2009, the book, In Their Own Words, a collection of Mormon quotations, has helped many Christians better understand what Mormon leaders and manuals have taught regarding the Mormon faith. Compiled by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever, the new enlarged and expanded edition comes with a CD that includes a searchable PDF version of the book. In Their Own Words is available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, located right there in Salt Lake City, or order it directly online at mrm.org.